in Acts chapter 10 today, so if you want to turn there. Last week, we were looking at Acts chapter 9, and really everything was kind of built around the theme of confrontation and change that results from it, changing our minds. We asked the question, what is something that you've changed your mind on? And we were looking at Acts chapter 9, this Damascus road that told us the story of Saul, who had an encounter with Jesus that left him forever changed. He was on his way to persecute Christians, and then he became one. And one of the major takeaways from last week that we spent time unpacking together was this reality that all of us must be confronted in a way that leads to change in our life. Because there's not a Christ follower who in the room or in the world who didn't become a Christ follower as a result of Jesus changing their minds. We must change our minds about the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and our great need for Jesus, the one and only Savior. And so as we continue that today, we're looking at a passage that is just as monumental as what we studied last week. This Acts chapter 10 shows us an encounter with a guy named Peter in which he was forever changed. And if there was ever an example of someone who met Jesus and it radically reordered the course of their life, Peter is the example for us. But he's also an example of another aspect of following Jesus. He's a great example of the reality that we have to be continually made more like Jesus day after day. There is that initial confrontation that we all must have that leads us to a place of salvation, but there is a continual refinement process that the Lord wants to do in our lives as he confronts us with things so that we might be led deeper into sanctification. And what we know of Peter is that at times, Peter was a slow learner. And he had to learn lessons multiple times. In fact, the very thing that we're unpacking today is a lesson that he will have to be reminded on later. In fact, we read in the book of Galatians how Paul confronted him, reminding him of the very things that we are studying today. So with that in mind, let's turn to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. This is what the word of the Lord says. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter replied, "for I have never eaten anything impure or ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. We'll pause right there. This is a long passage that we're going to be studying today, a lot of scripture. It's one of the longest narratives that we have in the book of Acts. And so we're going to walk our way through it, dividing it into sections that hopefully will give us some handles, some ways to think about it. All the while, we're asking God, this is our prayer, that God would speak to us, that God would reveal truth to us, that he would equip us and help us to understand what we're reading in the text, but even more importantly, that we would order our lives in accordance with it, that it would shape how we live and move. This first section I'm titling simply Preparation. Preparation, and we'll unpack what that means. You can go back and read in the verses that precede this how Cornelius, a centurion, a Gentile, and a God-fearing man was praying, and he received a vision from God, and in this vision, he's told to send for Peter. Peter has been raised within the context of the Jewish faith. And so this is what we know about him. He knows the food laws very well. He is extremely familiar with what makes something clean and unclean. And at this point in his life, God is still working in him so that he would have a greater understanding of the implications of Jesus being the Messiah and having come are. Those implications are going to cause Peter to continue to grow, but also to change his mind and to rethink and to reframe some things in light of Jesus. Because with Jesus came the fulfillment of the law in a new way, a new covenant. These verses that we're reading are all about how God was preparing Peter beforehand for something monumental that was about to happen. And I just want you to know that God's preparation is an important part of following him. And it's an important part of what he wants to do in your life. I can think back on just the journey up to this point, circumstances, situations, ways in which God has moved to prepare me for what I'm walking in this moment. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that the difficulty and the tough situation, the period of waiting that you find yourself in, whatever and wherever you are, God is preparing you because he wants to work both in you and through you in the days ahead. And I hope that we can begin to see all of our circumstances like that. So let's think through this scene together. First, did anybody, just let's be honest, does anybody see this play out in their mind's eye? And when Peter wakes up from the vision, do you have him wearing camo? Anybody? Rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? And so here he is. This sheet comes down. There's animals, all the animals on it. And he gets a picture of the very first buffet line. It's a heavenly golden corral just dropped right before him. And he says, all right, Peter, get in there. Kill and eat. And he responds emphatically, no way. No way. You're not catching me in there. You're not tricking me today. Try to pull a fast one. Nuh-uh. And what we know is that Peter is a very passionate person. He locks in on these things. And this same emphasis, the same emphatic pattern is how he has lived all of his life. So much so that at one point in the Gospels, Jesus rebukes him. And he calls him Satan because of his fixation and unable to see what God is doing. And in this passage, he gets another reprimand. In verse 15, what is he told? What God has made clean, do not call impure. What God has made clean, do not call impure. In other words, pork is okay. Amen? I was hoping for a hearty amen there, you know? Wouldn't it be great if we had some just bacon sizzling in the back right now? Anyway, that may happen. We'll see. It would be from the Lord, so we didn't plan it, but anyway. But what Peter's learning and what he's being prepared for in this moment and in this scene, I need you to know, is something much larger than just food. Peter didn't understand everything yet. Yes, he was learning. Yes, he was growing. He was in real time seeing what it means that the law has been fulfilled. There is no more stigma related to certain foods. But this whole lesson is really not about food. It's about people. And God was preparing Peter in order to send him out so that he could enter people's lives with a message of truth and hope. God is using this whole scene that we're reading about to prepare Peter for this. To prepare him for what? To proclaim the gospel. To go take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Make no mistake, please don't ever forget this, that salvation belongs to the Lord. It is his. He is the only one where salvation is found, and he is the only place that has the power to save. We cannot do that in our own lives or for another person. We can't manufacture it. Salvation is his. But also remember this, God has chosen to use us as instruments in his hand to help others find his salvation. You know what that means? That means that we have a part to play in this world. We have a mission. We have a purpose that God has called us to. Why would it that God would use a vision about food to help teach Peter this lesson about the Gentiles? It was because in this day, they were seen as unclean. The distinction between clean and unclean food was a major problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the rift was strong. In fact, Peter's Christian friends would later on criticize him for eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles in his way. And so God is using this centuries-old regulation rooted all the way back in Leviticus 11 to teach Peter an important spiritual lesson. And here's the lesson. The gospel is for all people. The gospel is for all people. Throughout Scripture, we see God showing how his plan was always to bring about a redemption that would reach every corner of the world. In the Old Testament, we see him choosing a particular people, a nation, a family, Israel, with the expressed purpose of using them to bring a blessing into the whole world. In fact, let me read for you in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" See, God chose this family, Israel, the Jewish people, always for the purpose so that they could be the vehicle, the avenue through which God's grace would arrive for all people. And so as we think about what God is doing in the life of Peter, preparing him for this task of taking the gospel to all people, let me ask you this. What if God is doing something in your life right now that is preparing you for something that God wants to do later? What if you are in a situation of difficulty or grief or trial or confusion or frustration, and you begin to understand and to see that in the hands of a redemptive God, that nothing will be wasted, therefore everything can be used for his glory? It begins to change how we see what's happening around us. Now let's move into the next scene. We're jumping back into the text, verse 17. It says, "While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, 'Three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the man and said, 'Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?' They said, 'Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you.' Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was expecting them and had called them together and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, 'Stand up. I myself am also a man.' While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, 'You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean.'" Verse 29, "That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon, I was praying in my house. Just then, a man in dazzling clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea.' So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have commanded by the Lord." So this story is not close to being over. There really is a lot to it. But it's getting good. And if the first section is all about preparation, this next section is all about explanation. The fact that Peter allowed the Gentiles to lodge with him in verse 23 is but another indication that what we're seeing here is the walls are starting to come down. We're seeing God's saving grace being extended to those of every people group, of all who would cry out to the Savior for salvation. And yet, this basic truth that the gospel is for all people is difficult for some Christians to apply to their own hearts because of deeply embedded prejudices that can lurk even within a redeemed heart. And so we zero in on Peter. He makes the trip. He goes to Cornelius' house. He walks in and he discovers that Cornelius has gathered friends and relatives all there to hear this message. Now think about this. How easy would it have been for Peter to walk into that place and accept all the honor that they were showering on him and to use that moment to prop himself up, to build his platform, to grow in influence? But that's not at all what we see, because the example that we have here is that Peter was a servant, not a celebrity. And so he says, "You guys know that it's forbidden. It's not even allowed that I would be here with you guys. But God has told me that I should no longer refer to you as clean and impure." Now, as someone who puts together messages, speaks, like, that's not exactly the way I would plan on starting that, to walk in and say, "You people, I used to call you all unclean and impure, but goodness, God told me to stop doing that." But that's what he does. And here's the deal. The rift between the two people groups, they knew it. It wasn't this awkward thing that they didn't know. No, this was a huge deal. And what Peter's showcasing is, hey, listen, guys, you know it and I know it. We're not supposed to be here, but guess what? The gospel is bigger than the barriers that we have held on to for so long. And so he says, listen, God is opening my eyes in real time to what all this means. And here's what I know. If God has made you clean, then you're clean. Because the gospel is for all people. Listen, the gospel tears down every barrier and it invites every person. Something that we can build our ministry philosophy on. Now, there's a major difference between Cornelius and many religious people of our day. And here's the difference. Cornelius was aware of the reality that his religious devotion was not enough. That his religious devotion and the way that he practiced an upright and moral life, that while that is good, it was not enough for salvation. It was not sufficient to save him. As we think about our world today, there are religious people who are very satisfied with their understanding of their own character and their own good works. That's what they're building their life on, and they think that that is what's going to get them to heaven, that will somehow earn for them the favor of God, that that will secure for them eternal life. And they have no concept of their sin or God's grace. But in his prayers, Cornelius is asking God to show him the way of salvation. And so when Peter arrives, he hears what every preacher dreams of. Come on in. We've got a crowd waiting. They've got pencil and paper. They're going to take notes. They want to hear. Please tell us what God has laid on your heart. Would you teach the word of God to us? And so he does. He stands and he proclaims the truth about God. Now, before we leave this section, though, there's just a couple of things I want to make super clear. First, there is this idea out there that says that one religion is as good as another. And that idea is completely false. Those who say that we should worship the God of many names and that we should not endeavor to change another person's religion, listen, that is all contrary to Scripture. Look at Acts 4:12, and the clarity with which we read these words: "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, guys, there is no salvation. Cornelius had piety, he had morality, but he did not yet have saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And some will say, leave poor Cornelius alone. He is who he is, and his religion is his culture, and that's part of who he is. Why? How dare we ask him to change? How dare we ask him to change his culture? But I'm telling you, God doesn't see it that way. Because Peter walks in with the full understanding that unless he hears the message of the gospel and trusts in Christ, then Cornelius has no hope. And secondly, I want you to see this. The seeking Savior finds seeking sinners. I know it's a mouthful, but listen to me. The seeking Savior finds those who are reaching out, those who are looking, those who cry out. God responds when a sinner cries out, when a sinner is looking for him. And here's why this is so important. We talk every week about living on mission, about living with purpose, keeping those divine appointments. Every step we take being a step on purpose and for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel message. And you and I don't know the person in front of us. We don't know whether or not they have been praying and crying out, asking that God would send you to them so that you could tell them the truth about Christ. Listen. God's the only one who saves, but his plan to save a lost world is his church, is to use us, to send us out. Remember the words of Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." That's the purpose of Jesus, to seek and to save. And know this, seeking and saving includes you. Both so that you would be found, but then also so that you would be sent to engage in this important work. Now let's see how the story develops. We're back in the text. Look at verse 34. Peter began to speak. "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent a message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean countryside and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us, whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Verse 42, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. This is the last section that we will look at together. And we're calling it the proclamation. Proclamation. Because that's what's happening. Peter is proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And like we've seen elsewhere in Acts, he begins to preach. He begins to herald, to proclaim this good news. And God moves. First, we'll just walk through it quickly. Peter helps them to see that God doesn't show favoritism. that God doesn't show favoritism, that in God's family, all his kids are his favorite. And then he affirms that God welcomes from every nation people who fear him in verse 35. Now, in making the statement, he's not saying that God's welcome is somehow based on their works or anything like that. What he's saying, because verse 43 makes it clear in other places as well, that faith is essential, that he does not negate the necessity of faith for forgiveness. But what he's saying is that God shows mercy to those who humble themselves, to those who come. And then, verse 36, Peter stresses that Jesus is Lord of all. From there, he goes on and he's unpacking and he's teaching them about Christ. He centers his message on the cross and the resurrection and the return of Jesus. And then finally, he gets to this place where he is digging even deeper and he's mentioning the prophets and he's about to unpack it all when his sermon gets cut off. He gets stopped short. Why? Because God was moving. He doesn't even get to finish, guys. He doesn't even get to give the end of his message before the Spirit of God falls on that place and people's lives begin to be changed. Would you pray with me that God would do that here? That God would use us and he would pour out his Spirit on us in such a way, not that we get shorter sermons, but so that we see people's lives changed. So that we see people go from death to life. We see God rescue and redeem and bring marriages back together and bring prodigals home and restore faith in people who've been walking through difficulty and grief and trial. Because I'm praying that God would use us in a mighty way. He's placed us right here. He's given us an abundance of resources, and he has gathered for himself a family, a group, a big group who can knit themselves together now as brothers and sisters and carry on this mission. Because as we look around us and with all the excitement and the frustration and everything in between as it relates to growth and just our city and everything, listen, we have opportunity here beyond measure to take the gospel and proclaim it so that the world would see, so that people would be changed. May we never forget that the gospel is for all people. All people. Now, I don't know what it would have been like to be in Peter's shoes in that moment. Honestly, just the ways in which the things Peter got to see, the way in which his life was just upside down, all the things. It would have been hard to just capture all those emotions. But in this moment, just think about it. He's about to go preach. And he's got to be thinking something along these lines. I'm about to walk into the house of a Roman soldier filled with other Roman soldiers and tell them about the man that they unjustly and brutally murdered, that man is actually alive, and he's the king of all. Like, if there was ever a group where he might have been tempted to, like, no, I'm going to sit this one out, or this is a hard group, or, man, I don't know. Like, that would be the situation in my mind. And yet, what we see Peter doing is he just walks in, begins giving glory to God, and the Spirit falls, and he didn't even give an invitation. He didn't even finish. He said, listen, I got 3 more points in a poem. What are you doing? Sit back down. No. Spirit of God moved, and people's lives were changed. Because that's what we have the opportunity to see happen today. Maybe you are here because, listen, the Spirit of God has been moving in your heart, in your life. Maybe you feel that even in this very moment, that God has brought you here so that you might hear the gospel, the good news that God has done through the finished work of Jesus Christ, his Son, what we could have never done for ourselves. He has made it possible for sinners to be forgiven. That we could come, we could no longer be trapped in sin, but instead we can receive a new heart, a new mind, a new life, that all is bound up in him. Guys, if God has been speaking to you, if God has been stirring in your heart, would you respond with faith today? Would you respond just like the household of Cornelius? You don't have to wait for this whole thing to stop. You can come forward. You can go to our hospitality room. You can step out in faith. You can trust Christ right here and right now. I want you to know this. I'm praying for you. I am. I pray every week that God would send us those who are looking for hope and looking for a home, and that they would find them both in Jesus. Remember this, the gospel tears down every barrier and it invites every person to come and find life. And so today, as we think about where we're at the end of our service together, we're gonna have the chance to participate in what we call the Lord's Supper. It's a very special moment. It's an incredible thing. It's one of the two New Testament ordinances that Christ gives his church. We didn't have one at this service, but we had three baptisms already and the Lord's Supper on the same day. For me, that's just an incredibly special thing. And as we think about the Lord's Supper and taking these elements, we're remembering what Christ has done. We're focusing our hearts and our minds on who Christ is. And I want you to try to make the connection here. The Lord's Supper is a meal. That's what it represents. That's the imagery. That you get to pull up a chair at God's table and be family with him. And what I need you to know is that nobody in this place pulls up a chair because they earned it, or because they deserve it, or because they were good enough for it. Every person is invited to the table the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ, because he paid the price for it. And so think about Peter, and he sees these animals, and he's told, listen, stop saying that things are unclean. I make all things new. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. There are no barriers. What I need you to hear today is there is nothing keeping you from coming to Christ and receiving what he is offering, except your own unbelief and your own pride. You got to come. Before we take the Lord's Supper, we always have a moment of response, a moment of reflection, because as the scripture tells us to reflect, to consider our lives, to consider our own hearts. If you are here and you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, I would urge you to hear the gospel and to respond with faith. You can do that right now, and what we're about to do can be a family event for you as well, because we want you in the family. Christ follower, as we take this moment to slow down and to reflect, you consider your salvation. The Bible tells us that we ought to examine our hearts for any unrepentant sin, any root of bitterness, and any degree of separation that we are allowing between our brother or sister, that we would seek reconciliation, that we would make things right. And so we're going to lift our voice. We're going to sing. You can sing with us. You can praise God for who he is. But I would encourage you to take this moment to reflect and to respond and to be obedient to whatever it is that God's telling you to do. And so if you're a Christian in the room, then when we get to the Lord's Supper, we invite you to partake. You don't have to be a member of this local church, although pretty fond of it, would like for you to be a part of it. But this is a family meal for all those who belong to Christ. Once we get there, I'll walk you through it and we'll do it together. But before we do that, let's pray and let's reflect and let's respond to what the Spirit of God is doing in this place. Lord, we love you. We say thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would make it come alive in our hearts and our minds. Father, would you use us today to further your glory? And Father, would you speak to every heart here today? For those that are far, would you draw them near? For those that are lost, would you bring them home? For those who are dead, would you make them alive? And Father, would you use all of us for that work to a watching world? We pray all of this together in the name of Jesus. Amen.